Bibles to Romans 16. Romans 16. Now, the greater part of this chapter, Romans 16, is taken up with greetings from the Apostle Paul to a goodly number of believers, friends of his, brethren, sisters, who labored in the gospel, many of them in the church at Rome. Now, I'm going to read this chapter, and it'll be clear to you that many of these faithful servants commended here by the Apostle Paul were women, many of them. And while these women did not preach, there is not one example anywhere in the Word of God where a woman was used of God to preach the gospel or to usurp authority in the church or hold an office of authority. The women did teach the children, their own children at home and other children in the church. And the women taught other women. They're instructed. The older women are instructed to teach the younger women. They were teachers of children and women. But they did not teach the men. That's just so. That's just true. But Paul referred to these women, you'll notice as I read it, as helpers of many and of myself, he says in verse 2. In verse 3, he said, my helpers in Christ. In verse 6, he said, laborers for God, for Christ. And in verse 12, they labored much in the Lord. That's what he said about these dear, precious women. Now, let's read this. And you notice the names are very difficult, but we'll struggle with those that we might... here's what I'm trying to get us to see. And Paul is doing that here. While all praise and glory for everything that's done by anyone, preacher, elder, deacon, teacher, church member, brother, sister, in any way in serving the Lord, anything that's done through us or by us, the praise should be given to our Lord who enables us. Now, we know that. That's just true. Yet, what I'm showing you here is it is honorable and commendable to be grateful to God for one another, and to one another, for every sacrifice, every work of faith, every labor of love, every kind act, every spirit of forgiveness, be grateful. I thank God for you, Paul said. Beloved of the Lord. I thank God for you. And that's what he's doing here. He's praising God and thanking God for these dear, dear brothers and sisters who labored with him in the gospel all through his ministry. He's winding it up here. He's there in prison in Rome awaiting execution. And he's grateful. Gratitude is a commendable virtue and grace. Ingratitude is inexcusable. On any footing, it's just inexcusable. So let's look at this Paul writing about these dear people. He said, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Shinshira, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and you assist her. And whatsoever business she has need of you. She has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. You recognize those two names from Acts 18. They're my helpers in Christ. That's a man and his wife, Priscilla and Aquila, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Thankful for this man and his dear wife. Likewise, greet the church that's in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also was in Christ before I was saved. This man, this dear man, knew Christ before I did. Greet Amphilus, Amphilus, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And Stius, my beloved. Greet Amphiles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are in Aristobulus' household. Salute them. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. I figured they were twins, don't you? Salute both of them. They labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute him for me. Greet him. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. His mother. And mine, she was like a mother to me. That's what he's saying. Salute and Syncritus, Phrygian, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, and Nerus and his sister, and Olympus. And all the saints which are with them, salute one another, greet one another with a holy kiss, a perfection. Churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and just avoid them. If they cause division, offenses, and disturb the peace of the church and the unity of the fellowship, just avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and harmless concerning evil. I want you to be wise in the area of good, and I want you to be harmless concerning this area of evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, Timothy, my fellow, my work fellow, and Lucius, Jason, and so Sipater, my kinsman, salute you. And I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. Now, what that is saying here, this man, Tertius, was with Paul. He's a scribe. That is a Roman name. And this is a man who was a scribe who penned the epistle for Paul, either from his notes or from his lips. That's what all the commentaries agree. Paul wrote this epistle. But this man is putting his greeting in here. He's the scribe. He's the recorder, who evidently wrote this for Paul, the older man. I, who recorded this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church salute you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, here's my text. I think a good way for me to close this series of messages on Romans is to talk tonight about the gospel. And using Paul's words here in verse 25 and through 27, that's my text. Talk to you about the gospel. Now here is his benediction. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel. according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, this glorious gospel of his grace in Christ Jesus is made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now I have five questions that will serve as my outline tonight. Paul said, now to him that's of the power to establish you according to my gospel. Here's the first question. Why did Paul call this gospel his gospel? We know it's God's gospel, but Paul says it's my gospel. Secondly, how did he define his gospel? Thirdly, what was Paul's reaction to people who didn't preach this gospel? Fourthly, what is our gospel? We have a gospel. What's our gospel? And fifthly, how do we know that our gospel is Paul's gospel, and that our gospel and Paul's gospel is God's gospel? Is there an answer? All right, let's start with the first question. Why did the Apostle Paul call the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the glory of God, his gospel? Well, first of all, because it was this gospel by which the Lord saved him. This was his gospel because it was the gospel that God Almighty applied to his heart and saved his soul. Turn to Galatians 1, and he gives us this commandment, or this testimony in Galatians 1, verses 11 through 16. He says in verse 11 of Galatians 1, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's my gospel because God revealed it to me. He saved me by it. Listen, you heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. It's my gospel. God revealed it to me. Secondly, he considered it his gospel because the Lord committed this gospel to his trust. The Lord committed this gospel to Paul's keeping and trust. Let me show you. He mentions this several times. Let's use our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. It says here in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. That's like someone giving you their prized possession and saying, I'm trusting you with this. Handle it with care. Handle it with care. Be diligent. And that's what Paul's saying. I was allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries my heart. My gospel, he put it in my hands. He put it in my heart. Then he put it in my hands. Third reason. Well, let's look at 1 Timothy. Here's a couple of other places where he talks about this trust. in 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who enabled me. He counted me faithful. He knew I'd be faithful. And he put me in the ministry. One other scripture, 1 Timothy 6. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. He tells this young man to whom he's writing, Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. What a responsibility. Dare we compromise in any way, for any reason, to please anyone? It's my gospel. He revealed it to my heart and put it in my hands. I said, go preach it. Thirdly, and then Paul said this, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I'm not bragging. For necessity is laid upon me, woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. But here's the third reason now. It was his gospel because after it was revealed to him and it was taught him, it became his very life and existence. Turn to Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2. This gospel became his very life. He's possessed with it. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. Galatians 2, 19. He says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And I am literally crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, Paul lives, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, right now, this existence, this human existence, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I dare not and do not and will not compromise, frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness, holiness, eternal life comes by law, by work, then Christ died in vain. It's my gospel. All right, second question. How did Paul define this gospel? How did he define his gospel? I've chosen two scriptures I believe it clearly defines Paul's gospel. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which you're saved. If you keep in memory, if you continue in the gospel, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This gospel is the gospel according to the Old Testament Scriptures. Christ the priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Christ the seed of woman. Christ, the Passover lamb. Christ, the brazen serpent lifted up. Christ, the city of refuge. Christ, our Passover. Christ, the manna from heaven. Christ, the rock smitten. Christ, all these things in the Old Testament. He died for our sins according to the pattern, according to the type, according to the proxy. Verse 4, and he was buried and he rose again the third day, all of it dependent upon the Scriptures, according as it's recorded in the Scriptures. And let me show you an example of that from the life of our Lord while he was here on the earth and in the experience of the apostles. Luke 24. Now Christ had died on the cross. He was buried and rose again. The disciples were filled with all manner of doubts and questions about him and his resurrection. And he was walking along and with two of them on the road to Emmaus. And he spoke to them here in Luke 24, verse 25. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, the Old Testament scriptures. And beginning at Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, now talking to these two disciples, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, beginning at Genesis 1:1, and all the way through the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's what Paul's saying. My gospel is defined in this way. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. Now then, the Lord's talking to all of the apostles here now in verse 44. He appeared to them. I want to read where he appeared to them here in verse 36. Luke 24 now. Stay with me. He appeared to them. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace be unto you. They were terrified. They were afraid, supposing they had seen a spirit. Now he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Handle me. See, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said to them, Have you here any meat? They gave him a piece of boiled fish and a honeycomb. He took it and did eat before them. He showed them, It's I myself in glorified flesh. And then he taught them. Now listen. And he said to them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the writings of Moses, in the prophets, in the kings, in the chronicles, in Samuel, in the Psalms, in Isaiah, Malachi, Haggai, and Habakkuk, and Zechariah, all these. Then he opened their minds and their hearts and their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You can't understand the gospel if you don't understand the scriptures. And if you understand the scriptures, you understand the gospel. And he said to them, Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, according to the scriptures. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Paul defined his gospel. It's Moses' gospel, Abraham's gospel, David's gospel, Solomon's gospel, and Isaiah's gospel. It's the gospel of the Old Testament. That's right. Any other gospel is not the gospel. Here's the second scripture in which he defines his gospel. Romans. Romans 1. And this, years ago, 1950, years ago, when I heard a message from these first five verses of chapter 1 of the Rome Epistle to the Romans, it just seemed like a curtain opened up. Listen to this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, my gospel, the gospel of God, the only gospel. It's God's gospel. He purposed it. He purchased it. He applied it. He preserves it. It's the gospel which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's the ancient gospel. It's the everlasting gospel. It's the gospel of all the prophets. It's the gospel preached to Israel, but they didn't believe it. And it's, watch verse 3, it's concerning his son. Gospel's a person. It's concerning his son, Jesus, son of Mary, Joshua. Call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from sin. Christ, gospel of his son, Jesus, son of man. Christ, that is the mediator, the redeemer, the emancipator, the one promised. We know the Christ, the Messiah, is coming. Our God, Jesus the man, Christ the mediator, our Lord, God Almighty. And he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was made what he wasn't, a human being in flesh and blood. Second Adam, the Lord from heaven. He's declared to be the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God with power and proof of it, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And that's what God said when he raised him from the dead. I accept him, his ministry, his work, his righteousness, his blood, his sacrifice for the church. And he gave witness to all men. The person and work of Christ, that's the gospel. His eternality, his incarnation, his obedient life, his substitutionary sacrifice, his resurrection, his exaltation, his intercession, his return, his church. Chosen, redeemed, called, glorified, and conformed to his image. It's Christ. What was Paul's reaction to people who didn't preach this gospel? All right, turn to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Now, here's where we're causing friction in our day. People really are more and more getting obsessed with this idea we're all headed for the same place. We're just traveling different roads. There's the God of Islam. There's the God of Protestants and the God of Jews and the God of somebody else, and everybody's all right. I'm okay and you okay. Does Paul hold that? Did he hold to those feelings? Well, let's see in Galatians 1 verse 6. He's writing to this church, most of whom believed the gospel, most of whom clung to the promise of God in Christ, but a church in which some false teachers had crept in and brought with them a perverted gospel, saying that, yes, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you must be circumcised. Yes, you must believe on Christ, but you must keep the law of Moses. Yes, you become a Christian, but you must become a Jew. These things are necessary to be saved, not just his blood, but your works. How'd Paul respond to that? Verse 6, Galatians 1. I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. Now, this is 2002. This is about over 1900 years since he wrote this. And I can sort of understand the drift away from the gospel because of all the confusion. But This was 20 years after Christ died on the cross. This was 30 or 40 years after Peter preached on Pentecost. This is less time than I've been pastor of this church. That they're drifting away from the gospel. He said, I'm amazed you're so soon, in such a short time, removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. It's not another gospel. There's not another gospel. But there be some that trouble you would pervert the gospel. This other way is perversion. It's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel. Anything added to Christ is a perversion. And I'm telling you this, Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preach, which we read in 1 Corinthians 15, which we read in Romans 1, that gospel. The scriptures only, grace only, Christ only, faith only. Let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. If anybody preaches any other gospel, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile or an Islamic or a Protestant, or a Baptist, or a Methodist, or a Catholic, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I again, if anybody whatever his credentials, wherever he comes from, if he preaches any other gospel than that gospel you receive by which you're saved, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Well, our Lord Jesus confirmed that. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father by me. The Apostle Peter confirmed that in Acts 4. He said, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And John the Apostle wrote, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life's in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing, you might have life through his name. And then John said this in closing that his epistle, second epistle. Whosoever abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Whosoever abides not in the doctrine of Christ, he may have started talking about it, as some so-called evangelists have, but he didn't abide in it. Whosoever abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, abideth not, he hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both Father and Son. Narrow, it's a narrow way. Straight, it's a straight gate. And blessed are they that enter therein. But ask this and tell me, answer this. Why look another way when this is the way? Why buy something when it's free? Why expend your energy and time and effort for that which satisfies not? When God says, come without money, without price, buy wine and milk, that which gladdens the heart and gives health to the soul. It's free. Why look for something else? I know why preachers change their message to accommodate the people, to pad their pockets, to make life less complicated. But I tell you, it doesn't get any less complicated. I don't care how old you get, it gets more complicated. Life does. But Christ, he gets sweeter as the years go by. All right, fourth question. What's our gospel? What's our gospel? I've given Paul's scriptural, clear definition of the gospel, and it's sufficient. It's sufficient. I don't need to add my gospel and my definition. I don't need to add that. The scriptures are sufficient for those who are versed in the scriptures. The scriptures are sufficient for those who know the character of God. The scriptures are sufficient for those who study the Word. But we're living in a day when people don't study the Word. They're not even taught in the Scriptures. Even their churches do not teach the Scriptures. So my definition I'm giving, because this is a day of much religion and less understanding of the Scriptures. I can read to you. Paul said, my gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And boy, you can fill in page and page, because you know what that means. And he was buried and rose again according to the Scripture, and that's sufficient. But a fellow doesn't know the Scriptures. Got to add a little something. So I'm going to add a little something here. Give you about, I'm not going to tell you how many. All right, here. First of all, our gospel exalts and magnifies a sovereign God. God is sovereign. Our Lord our God reigneth. He reigns in creation. He reigns in providence. He reigns in salvation. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He saves whom he pleases to save. He'll show mercy to whom he will. He's a sovereign God. Secondly, our gospel declares God's chief attribute. It's his holiness. God is love. God is love. And God is just. And God is merciful. God is good. And they could just keep on. God is love. All these good things. But this is the basis for all that he does. God is holy. Holy and reverent is his name. Right here on this platform, years and years and years ago, we were ordaining a young preacher. Barnard was here, and Dr. Magruder, and a whole bunch of fellows were ordaining the preacher. And Dr. Magruder said, I have a question for this young man. What's the chief attribute of God Almighty? And I was so thrilled, the young man said, God is holy. God is holy. And that's the basis on which everything God does, that's the basis on which he does it. God is holy. This is his holy book. They're his holy angels. That's his holy throne. That's his holy son. Holy Father, Christ praying. And everything God does has to be according to his holiness. That's what makes Christ coming to the earth as a man, in the flesh, obeying the law in every jot and tittle, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. That's his holiness required this. Satisfying, honoring the law. Going to the cross and bearing, being made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Being buried, rising again. He did all that God may be holy and save us. Just and justify us. It's absolutely essential. The holiness of God. You can't compromise it. He will not be compromised. Our gospel recognizes, thirdly, a total and complete fall. The fall of man by Adam's transgression. A total, complete fall. We weren't wounded. We were slain in the fall. We didn't get sick. We died. By one man, sin entered this world, and death, spiritual death, passed upon all men. For when he sinned, we sinned. When he died, we died. And you hath he quickened who were dead. Our gospel declares a covenant of grace, an everlasting covenant made with Christ before the foundation of the world on behalf of a people who were chosen in him. And when those people come to the end of their life's journey in the sunset years and are waiting to cross over Jordan, they say with David, although it be not so with my house, God made with me, on my behalf, with his son, an everlasting covenant, at that time ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, although I make it not to grow. Covenant. Covenant mercies. Covenant grace. Covenant love. Fifthly, our gospel declares an incarnate God. Jesus Christ is not just a Son of God, he is God Almighty in human flesh. Call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He that has seen me hath seen God the Father, Christ said. Thy throne, O God, the Father said, is forever. The government is on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is not a prophet only, a priest only. He is the living God who came to earth, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. As a man, he's the prophet. As a man, he's the priest. As a man, he's the sacrifice. But through it all, He's God. As a man, he accomplished all that the Father required for our acceptance. As a man. The man, Christ Jesus. All right. And then, last of all, our gospel is the gospel which saves, fully saves, completely saves, redeems forever. And as Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them life. They'll never perish. I believe in once saved, always saved. I believe once in grace, always in grace. All the cliches that they want to add to it, provided one thing is understood, who did the saving? That's all I care. Just tell me who did the saving. If God did it, it's forever. That's what Ecclesiastes said. All that God does is forever. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. When God called Abraham, 75 years old, out of the land of idolatry and heathenism, childless, promiseless, clueless, he called Abraham and stood him out there under the stars and spoke to him. And the scripture says Abraham believed God. Right then, Abraham was as saved as he's ever saved. He's as redeemed as he's ever redeemed. He was as complete as he's ever been, like the thief on the cross. Like that. Salvation is instantaneous. He that believeth on the Son hath life. What God does is forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing needs to be added to it. And nothing surely can be taken from it. I believe that. It's my gospel. How do I know it's my gospel? How do I know my gospel and Paul is God's gospel? Look, this is not original. Bud Scott Richardson and I were riding along one day in the car, and we were talking about our gospel, what we preach. And I raised the question. Do you ever, you're all by yourself, nobody's around, just you, and considering the things of God, do you ever ask yourself, is my gospel God's gospel? What I'm telling people, now, this is a responsibility that's awesome. What I'm telling people, is this God's gospel? So we worked out this answer. We know our gospel is God's gospel because our gospel gives God all the glory in salvation. All of it. Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Nobody here, you're saved, I love you, I know you're God's people, a lot of reason. You believe I'm the child of God. But I'll tell you this, he gets all the glory for everybody's salvation. Faith's the gift of God, repentance is the gift of God, grace the gift of God, love's the gift of God, everything's the gift of God. Secondly, our gospel is true to and fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. Does a man have a Passover? Christ is our Passover. Does a man have a priest? Christ is our priest. Does a man have a prophet? Christ is our prophet. Does a man have a king? Christ is our king. He's the Passover, he's the manna, he's the rock smitten, he's the brazen serpent. He's Isaiah 53 personified. Everything he did fulfills a promise, a prophecy, and a picture. Talking to the young people one time, and I gave them a little illustration. I said, Cinderella went to the ball, and she lost her slipper. And the king began to look for, she disappeared, and the king began to look for the person who fit that slipper, who would fit that slipper. He went all over the king. Nobody could wear it. Finally, he found her. Fit perfectly. And when you start looking for a redeemer, you look for the one who fits the slipper over here. You look for the one who fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. I found him. There's nothing written over there that my Lord doesn't fulfill. Nothing. Not a jot or a tittle. He wears the crown. The crown fits only his head. He wears it. That's the reason I know my gospel to you. Thirdly, my gospel enables God to be holy and save me. That's what I said, chief attribute. This gospel I'm preaching to you enables God. He doesn't have to change an iota to save your soul, because Christ represents you. You don't represent yourself. You keep your mouth shut. If you're in trouble and you got a lawyer, you keep your mouth shut. And we're in trouble, but we've got an advocate, and my mouth's going to be shut. Let him do the talking. That's right. Because he's the judge's son, and he did all that the judge required. And if you let him represent you, the judge will accept you. Because he can accept you in Christ and be holy. He can't accept you as a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic or a Protestant or a Jew. You've got to accept you in Christ. We're accepted. John preached on this one in the Beloved. Not acceptable, you said. Accepted. Fourthly, this gospel is the only gospel which can save, sanctify, redeem, and justify a sinner, a real sinner, a true sinner, who has nothing to pay, because it's the only gospel that has no strings attached. It's the free gift of God. I guarantee you, any church you go to, and they'll preach to you some kind of way of salvation, they're going to add, now, God will if you will. There's a string attached. You know, I'm always afraid of these offers that I get in the mail. All this they're going to give me, you know. There's this. You ever read the fine print? Strings attached somewhere. Well, let me tell you something. This gospel has no strings attached. It's free for a thief on a cross. It's free for a murderer of saved people like Saul of Tarsus. It's free for the chief of sinners. No strings attached. And then fifthly, this gospel is the only gospel that will keep us safe. The scripture says in Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work in you will complete that work in the day of Jesus Christ. It's God's work, not only in its origination and in its execution and in its application and in its sustaining grace, but it's of God in its ultimate completion. I've got to be raised from the grave. He's going to raise me. I've got to be made in the likeness of Christ. He's going to make me. It's all of grace. It's the only gospel that'll keep a man saved and glorified. And then last of all, this is the only gospel which, if a man believes it, really believes it, he can have some assurance and peace. I say it's the only gospel in which you can have any assurance. If there's something to be done, how much? If there's something to be done, how long? If there's something to be done, when is it complete? My gospel's complete. Testified by three words from a cross 2,000 years ago, it's finished.